Well, good morning. I think the more I learn, the less I know. Just seems to work that way. I have basically one point I want to make this morning, and that is we need to pray. We need to pray for everything, I guess. I was going to try not to talk about current events because I thought, well, that's what everybody's talking about. Let's talk about something different. And, well, then I can't think of anything else. And I don't really have a lot to say about the current events other than if you all pray like I do, we're in a world of trouble, okay? Because God isn't hearing from us much. And I need to pray more. I've known that for years, and now this has just highlighted it like you wouldn't believe. One of the things I wanted that really got me thinking, I listen to the radio a lot, and I don't know what station, who it was that said this, or it may not even been in a radio. It may have been something on the internet. I don't know. But somebody was talking about history, and they were talking about our republic. And they had a caller call in and say, I think they were talking about, so it came up that our republic is 244 years old. And if that, you know, had any significance or anything like that, as coming up on 250, I think is what the point was. But the guy who was the expert, I guess, was saying that actually we have the oldest republic that's ever been around, except for maybe the Romans, and he, for some reason, dismissed that. And he didn't go into why the Romans didn't count in this particular case. But what does that mean to you? We have the oldest republic in history. That's like saying, congratulations, you're the oldest man on the earth. So that means I'm the next one to die. Not necessarily the case, because we know young people have died, old people die, so it doesn't go sequential. But still, that's something to think about. Something to pray to God about, right? Because with God, all things are possible, right? So what I'm getting at is we're set up for a change. History has set us up for a change. Our republic is the oldest one around, and they don't have a history of going further. So we're set up for a change in one way or another. Historically or spiritually, I mean, the only way seems possible to last is spiritually. And our nation is not in a place where it seems to be particularly spiritual, although there seems to be a movement that way towards that. That's one good thing people were saying about having all our services online. It could be totally exposed to a bunch of people that would never go to a service before. They might just stumble across it and see it and hear about God's word just because it was on the internet, you know. So that's an important thing there. Also, Wade Stanley, he pinpointed me pretty good, I think, and I was like one of his second or third lesson. He's talking about people who are, you have a left side and a right side of your brain, and the left side is the more positive side and the right side is the more negative side. And he just went down this line, and I'd never really considered that before. And he's like, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. And he's going right down talking about the negative side. So I tend to dwell on that side. So keep that in mind, that I'm kind of dark that way. So 2020, is anybody ready to be done with it yet? I was thinking about it. It kind of started for us as a group in 2019. You know, we didn't think we were ever going to get out of the funeral home there for a while. We had, I think, like 4 members. Like every 2 weeks, somebody was in the funeral home. And then, you know, all kinds of things happened. COVID, riots, you know, little things. And so I also came across a term that I'm very, and I like, I should say. Now, if I can say it, the meta-narrative. I was reading a book, Women of the Word, I think it was called. And I know several of you have copies of that. I got it from some of you. So I'm not quite through the book, and I haven't enacted it or whatever, put it into action. But that term just intrigued me. A meta-narrative. That's what the Bible is the meta-narrative. Meta is big, and narrative is a story. So the Bible is the big story, and it's about God. And one of the points that the lady makes in the book is that the Bible is not a self-help, build up my self-confidence book. It is, but it's not. That's not the main point. The main point is God. It's a story about God. And the meta-narrative is very important. And I have my chronological Bible. You're probably sick of me talking about it. But anyway, I really, really enjoy reading that book because it makes this Bible flow for me a whole lot more. I can picture it in my head, what Derek was saying this morning. Anything that makes it so you can picture it better. And I'm a visual person. I like when I hear something read, like the radio, or particularly I like to listen to books on the radio, or the audio is what I'm trying to say, audio. And I've been driving along, and all of a sudden I notice that Siri's having a fit over here, and the blue dot's rerouting, and I'm just cruising down the road in my movie, and series trying to get my attention and say, yeah, you're supposed to turn back there. So I have to be careful when I'm listening to something like that, because I really get into it, and it's like I have a screen here in my forehead, and it's just playing this movie. And that's what that Bible does for me. It mixes Psalms up in with the Judges, and the prophets are all mixed in through all the history. And like it happened. Like, you know, history is messy, right? It doesn't happen, this story. COVID didn't happen, and then the riots. No, we got COVID, and then the riots, and then maybe they're going to affect each other, and then, you know, history just keeps rolling along, and it just keeps intertwining and meshing. So the meta narrative is very important. So I would like to read the Bible to you this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. I would like to. That would be awesome to be able to do that. Because when you read, I find that the larger chunk I can read of it, the better I can visualize it. I started out reading just a chapter at a time. And it's all chopped up, and it doesn't always make sense. And I found that the larger the chunks I can get, the more it makes sense. So, I'm not going to hardly read it all this morning, but the main story. I mean, you have all these heroes in the Old Testament, and they weren't heroes at the same time. They were flawed. They all had problems. Noah, he listens to God, builds this ark in his backyard for 300 and some years, and preaches while he's doing it. Everybody just thinks he's... I can't imagine how anybody can not think he's a whack job. And then he seems to be saintly. I mean, he gets everything done right on time and all this stuff. And then he messes up in the end. He gets drunk and causes a scene. And so Noah's not our Savior. Then we have Moses. Moses comes along, and he's royalty, adopted royalty, the Pharaohs, and leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and is a great leader. And then he takes credit for some of God's miracles, and okay, he's not our Savior either. He's flawed as well. And then we have Joshua. Joshua takes over from Moses, and Joshua is just a hard-working, go-get-em guy, and leads the Israelites into the Promised Land, and they're conquering lands and making victory and progress. Well, what was Joshua's flaw? He got old and wore out. That's what his flaw was. So he's not going to be our Savior. And then you got the judges. And some of the judges were even before Joshua. I mean, Joshua wasn't even dead yet. And here the Israelites are already slipping off. What was the last thing Moses said to the people? He says, "You stiff-necked, hard-hearted people are going to fall away. You are going to worship other gods. You're going to do all this." He just went right down the line of judges. I mean, the stories told him exactly what was going to happen. And then what did Joshua do just before he died? He gave the same speech. He gave the same speech again. you're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. And then we have the judges. And the judges were small leaders, I'm going to call them. And they would come in, and the people, what would the people do? What the people would sin, they fell away, just like Moses and Joshua said. And the people would be oppressed, and they would call on God. And what would God do? He would send the judge in. The judge would liberate them, and they'd have a season of freedom and spiritual revival. And God would come in and save them. I know I'm going the wrong way, but what did God do with Noah? God saved the people. Saved the people through Noah. What did he do with Moses? God saved the people through Moses. Think about it. You got 1 million people. If you've watched any survival show, one of the hardest terrains to survive in is the desert. Okay? So you don't take 1 million people and go into the desert and try and survive. You're going to run out of water. You're going to run out of food. You're going to run out of everything. Well, their clothes didn't wear out. And they were walking around in sand and dirt and grit. And their shoes didn't wear out. They had water. They had food. And they had meat. And it was all because of God. God saved them. God was their Savior. And it goes on and on. Joshua, how many times did they have a battle and they won because hailstones or hornets or the sun stood still and gave them the time they needed? And then the judges. You had judges who weren't courageous, who weren't confident leaders, who were womenizers, you know, however you say that word. For some reason, it's slipping me right now. Samson, and just, you know, they had leaders they were all flawed. They were all broken. And God saved them. God was the hero. God was the one who saved them. And then we get through the judges and we get Saul. They asked for a king. Of all the things to ask for, they wanted a king. They didn't want God. They wanted a king. They wanted a flawed human to lead them, not a perfect God. I think that's why that was so painful to God. And Saul was, he was okay. But he didn't listen to God. And so he had his kingship taken away. And then we get David. And we're at the peak of the Israelite kingdom. We have David. And what was David? David was a man after God's own heart. He was also an adulterer and a murderer. And so he was broken. But David was a man after God's own heart. And why was David a man after God's own heart? I think it was because David turned to God. He was always asking God for advice. He would ask for God, all right, do I go up against the Philistines and fight them? Yes. I mean, he did that when he was running from Saul, when he would ask God's help. The city he was living in he was out. The Amalekites come in, take all the women and children and all the goods. David and his men come back, find devastation. And he says, do I go attack the Amalekites? God says, yes. So he goes and does it. And he becomes king. after several other events. And then he, Philistines come up. He's going to take David out. He says, do I attack him? Yes. And then he wins. The Philistines come up again. David asks again. And God says, nope, you're going to go around behind them this time. And when you hear the wind blowing in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you'll go attack them from behind. And it worked perfectly. And then David is victorious. He's got sort of peace on all sides. And he's taken Jerusalem, which was a very difficult city to take, obviously, because they didn't take it through. Joshua didn't take it. The judges didn't take it. And it was, got clear down to David before they finally took Jerusalem. So, David takes Jerusalem. And the ark is sitting somewhere, I can't remember where it was now, but in some other place. And David consults his generals, his all the tribe heads and all this stuff, and says, let's go down and bring up the Ark of the Covenant. But who didn't he consult? He consulted the Levites, gathered them all together. He consulted all the armies, all the men. But he didn't consult God. He didn't look into God's Word and see how to bring the Ark of Covenant up. So they're having this big party. The Ark is on a cart being pulled by oxen. Stumbles. Uzzah sticks his hand out to steady it, and bam, he's dead. Just like that. And David is shocked. He is afraid. He's in the height of his... I mean, he's winning. He's on top of things. And now God is hitting him. Why is God hitting him? Because he didn't consult God. So even the whole Old Testament is about letting God win for us. Letting God win for us. And it's the same today. We need to let God win for us. Now, I don't know how this is all going to work out. Our republic is old, things are going to change, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe our government's going to change. Maybe our time is up. Maybe, you know, we pray to God, our nation doesn't become... Say our nation does not become a godly nation again. So God says, okay, you're done, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so our government changes and situations change and all that stuff. All right, so now we're in somebody else's country, and the churches are we're probably still here. And so... You know, it just keeps coming down. The army used to have a saying, an army of one. And the idea was behind that was you train each soldier to make their decisions so that they work together as a unit. But as the unit gets cut down, then the smaller and smaller groups still have a plan to keep moving forward. They still have a plan to keep moving forward. And that's what we have to do. We have to decide that if I'm the last Christian on this continent or world or whatever, then I am going to be that last one. That's the plan. I am going to be the last Christian. But I don't want to be the last one. I want you guys with me. And so we make a plan that we'll be the last group. But we don't want to be the last group. We want there to be lots of groups. So we make a plan. So we want to have the mindset that we're going to be the only one left. But that's not the plan. The plan is to have a large group. I hope I'm making my point clear, but we need to call on God. We need to pray to Him for our nation, for our government. And if that doesn't work out, then just keep moving down the line until we're the last one. And then if we're the last one, we still don't despair because we know God has won. God has already won this victory. We've won. If we die, we just go to the victory faster. So, I guess my message this morning is call on God. Pray to God. We need to pray to God. We need to call on Him. It worked. It's worked many times. The whole Bible is full of stories, of examples, I should say, of where people called on God and God came through and saved them. The pandemics, riots, I mean, the Philistines were Amalekites, Ammonites, the Gibeonites, the Jebusites, there was tons of them. They were always taking turns beating up on Israel. And then they had pandemics. How many? David had, he sinned when he took the census, and God sent a pandemic on him. You think COVID is bad, you just wait till God sends a pandemic on us. Read Revelation, where a third of the world disappears, you know, something like that. COVID is not a big pandemic, at least not in godly proportions. So, anyway, those are my thoughts for this morning. I want to end by reading 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 20. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Now this is a pandemic. "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water out of the brightness before him. Coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." Think of that statement. David's at the peak right now. "For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." We need to call on God. He will save us one way or another. We'll offer the invitation at this time. There is always hope. Our way of life may be over. That's like worst case scenario. But it may be over. There's still hope because we have the forgiveness of our sins. Who is our Savior? It's not Noah. It's not Moses. It's not Joshua. It's not David. It is Jesus Christ. That's the whole story. That's the whole thing. That's the meta-narrative. That is the whole point of this whole book, is Jesus Christ is our power, our life, His blood covers us and makes us pure in God's sight. Because we're not pure. I mean, before God's or Jesus' blood, we're not pure. We are sinful, broken people. And with that blood, we are pure and able to stand in front of God. And He delights in us. I still find that very hard to believe, that He delights in me. But He does. And it's very hopeful. And so, if you want to have a piece of that hope, we can help you with that if you come forward as we stand and sing the closing song.